بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، first and foremost, I would like to welcome each and every single one of you to this camp. And this welcome doesn't come just from me. Rather, it comes from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. This is because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, سَيَأْتِيكُمْ أَقْوَامٌ, that verily people are going to come to you. يَطْلُبُونَ الْعِلْمِ, they are seeking knowledge. In other words, the only reason they're going to leave their houses, and the only reason they're going to come to wherever they come, and travel to wherever they travel, and distance throughout the earth, put their journey through the sake of this, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to seek the religion of Islam. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُوهُمْ, when you see these people, when you see these seekers of knowledge, فَقُولُوا, then tell them, مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that welcome them. Tell them, you are welcome. Congratulations, مَرْحَبًا, which is an Arabic word which means welcome. Feel yourself يعني free and at home. Come forth and feel as if you are doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet said, when you see these type of people, tell them, مَرْحَبًا بِوَصِيَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ, that congratulations and welcome according to the testament of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet himself gave this welcoming and gave these blessings to the student of knowledge. And this is something that Allah and His Messenger have clearly outlined in the Quran and the Sunnah, the status of knowledge and the status of the people of knowledge and the importance of seeking knowledge. For it is only the ulama that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has attested to in the Quran that they witness to the concept of Tawheed or the oneness of Allah. And as we will learn, this concept is the most important concept in our religion. And this is the reason that we were created. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies that the ulama or the scholars acknowledge the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُ الْعِلْمِ, that Allah bears witness and testifies to three things. Firstly, that there is no God worthy of Him. There is no God that is worthy of worship except Him. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has testified that there is no deity that is worthy of worship except Him. So Allah has testified to this. This is the first testifier. وَالْمَلَائِكَ, and the angels. So Allah is saying that the angels testify to this concept. And then Allah continues the verse and He says, وَأُولُ الْعِلْمِ, and the people of knowledge. So in this verse, which is without any doubt the highest praise that the ulama have been given in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself testifies that these people of knowledge, they know that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, the people of knowledge don't even have to say this. Allah has testified on their behalf. Allah has said that this group of people, the people with knowledge, they know this ilm, or they have this concept of tawheed in their hearts. And they testify that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And as many of the scholars have stated, this verse is the highest praise that the scholars have been given. Because Allah has taken the testimony upon Himself. Allah has said the people of knowledge testify. They didn't even have to do it for themselves. Allah has taken the responsibility for testifying on their behalf. And He has equated them, not obviously in status, but He has equated their testimony with the testimony of the angels. This is the status of the people of knowledge. Likewise, the status of the people of knowledge is something which, this is the highest thing that a person can reach in this world. And obviously because of that in the Akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says upon the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam through the Qur'an, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises those that believe amongst you and those that have been given knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises these people in what sense? In their status, in their exaltedness, in their benefit to people, in their ranks in paradise. So all of these ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah will raise the people of knowledge that have ilm, that have iman and knowledge at the same time. And these are the scholars of this ummah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has testified in this verse that the highest ranks will be given to whom? To the people of knowledge. Because Allah has said, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهِ, Allah Himself raises. What does he raise? The status of the people of knowledge and the people of iman. And obviously when you have knowledge, it will entail iman. They come together. When you truly have knowledge of Allah, as we're going to come to in a little while, this will automatically lead you to increase your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So high is the status of the scholars that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam equated them to the inheritors of the prophets. As you know, the prophethood has now been cut off. As you know, no more prophet will appear after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the highest status then will be those that take from the prophets. And who are these people? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that these are the people of knowledge. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one hadith, إِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ هُمْ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, that the ulama, or the scholars, they are the inheritors of the prophets. In other words, they are the ones who took this message from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though many of them did not meet him or see him. And yet they are the ones who inherited this knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are going to pass it on to later generations. So the Prophet said that إِنَّ الْعُلَمَاءَ هُمْ وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ, that the scholars, they are the ones who have inherited from the prophets. And then he went on, and he said, إِنَّ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا, that the prophets, when they died, they didn't leave dinars and dirhams, dollars and cents to be inherited. They didn't leave fortunes like the kings and the princes of today leave. No. But the Prophet said, وَلَكِنَّهُمْ وَرَّثُوا الْعِلْمِ, but they left behind knowledge to be inherited. They left behind knowledge to be inherited. So whoever takes this knowledge, فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ أَخَذَ بِحَظٍ وَافِرٍ, whoever takes this knowledge, he has indeed taken a big share, a big proportion. You know, every inheritor, he wants to have the biggest piece of the cake, if you like. He wants to be given the most. So the Prophet is saying that when the prophets die, they don't leave behind money. They don't leave behind, you know, cents and dollars. They don't leave behind fortunes of gold and silver and jewelry. No, when the prophets die, they leave behind knowledge. And then the Prophet said, whoever takes from this knowledge, then he is the one who has gotten the big share. Not those inheritors of the princes and the kings and the rich multimillionaires, no. The true rich person, the true inheritor that will benefit from his inheritance and benefit himself and others with it and feel himself rich and not in need of the creation is not the one who inherits money. He is the one who inherits this knowledge from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the people of knowledge in the Quran in many ways, in many characteristics. Amongst them, he mentions that the people of knowledge are the only people who truly understand the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَمْثَالُ نَضْرِبُهَا لِلنَّاسِ, and these are the parables that we give to mankind. So there are parables in the Quran. Then Allah says, وَمَا يَعْقِلُهَا إِلَّا الْعَالِمُونَ, no one understands them except the people of knowledge, the ulama. No one understands these messages and these things in the Quran except the ulama. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes that they have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have the true insight concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are the ones and the only ones who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For he says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, that إِنَّمَا is an Arabic word for as a point of benefit. Whenever you hear the word إِنَّمَا, realize that what's going to come after it is basically exclusive to this description that's going to be given. So Allah says in the Quran, for example, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ, that إِنَّمَا, the zakah is for these eight people. Okay, and he gives eight categories of people. So basically, from this verse, the scholars have concluded that zakah can only be given to these eight categories because of the word innama. In other words, innama means exclusivity. That this is the group that will apply to this characteristic and no other group. So Allah said in the Quran, innama yakhsha Allaha min ibadihi al-ulama, that the people, the only people, innama, the only people that truly fear Allah are who? Are the ulama. So he is limiting, he is excluding everyone else from this set except for the ulama. Allah says no one can truly fear Allah except for the ulama. Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that أَنَا أَعْلَمُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَأَخْشَاكُمْ لَهُ, that I am the one who knows Allah the most and therefore fears Him the most. Only through knowing Allah, knowing His names and His attributes and His characteristics and His commands and prohibitions, only through this knowledge will you achieve true fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not through any other means. Therefore, the Qur'an has denied that no other group of people can truly fear Allah. Yes, the people without knowledge, they might achieve a certain status of fear. But the true fear of Allah and the true putting of Allah in His proper place can only be done by the ulama. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the ulama in the Qur'an that they are not swayed by the desires of this world. That they have an insight and they have the foresight to see what aspects and what commands and what features are going to benefit them, not just temporarily, not just for this life, but for the Akhirah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Qarun, and who was Qarun? Who knows? Qarun. Question. A very rich man. From which tribe? Banu Israel, from the tribe of Israel, right? In the time of the children of Israel. Qarun was such a rich person that, how does the Quran describe him? Another brother. No, no, no. How does he describe his richness? You're jumping the story. We're getting there slowly. Exactly. He was so rich that, forget the treasure chests, the keys to those treasure chests that he has, the keys could not be carried except by a group of strong men. Just the keys and the treasure chests of those times were huge things. So just the keys to all of his treasure chests, thousands and thousands, they could not be carried except by a huge group of men. So as a punishment for his arrogance, and he was a very arrogant person, as if you read his story, he was a very arrogant person, as a punishment for his crime, he was swallowed up by the earth. He was swallowed up by the earth. But before he was swallowed up, and when he was walking in his beauty, and his whatever, you want to like his Lexus, and his, you know, beautiful possessions, and people are looking at it, and they're drooling, and they want that, right? The ignorant people, the Quran describes them as saying, oh, woe to us. Why weren't we given what Qarun is given? Right? At this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the ulama. He describes the people of knowledge at the time of the children of Israel. And he says, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. The people that were given knowledge during that time, what did they say? وَيْلَكُمْ. Woe to you. Woe to you. وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرًا. That verily the blessings of Allah and the mercy of Allah is better for you than this richness that He has been given. In other words, my point is that the people that could see through Qarun, they weren't deceived by his beauty and his status and his wealth and his power, whatever he had. The people that could see through that were the ulama. And that's why they advised these people. They advised the average Muslims of those of his time that were deceived by his richness. They advised them, وَيْلَكُمْ woe to you. Woe to you. Do you wish to be given this stuff? No, rather wish for the thawab of Allah. Wish for the reward of Allah. It is better for you than this richness that he has been given. So the ulama then, they have perception. They have insight. They are not moved by these temporary things because they realize the goal of this life. Therefore, when the desires come to them, and when this richness and all of this, the attractions of this dunya come to them, they are not swayed by it. They can see clearly beyond what this temporary thing will offer them. Therefore, Allah describes them in this manner in the Quran. And it is because of the ulama. It is because of the ulama and through the ulama that this ummah or this nation has been given this status. Therefore, when the ulama are taken away from it, then and only then will they go astray. As long as there are ulama in this community or in every single community of Muslims, the Muslims will never go astray. But when the ulama go, then and only then will the Muslims go astray. So the point is, another of the benefits of the ulama is that their success, in other words, the success of the Muslims, the success of the nation, the ummah, is dependent upon the success of the ulama. And the proof for this is the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمَ انْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنْ قُلُوبِ الْعِبَادِ. That verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not snatch knowledge away from people's hearts. In other words, once a person learns knowledge, he won't wake up one morning having forgotten everything. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not snatch knowledge away from the chests and from the hearts of people. But rather, He takes knowledge away by causing the death of the scholars. Okay? By causing the death of the scholars. So much so, and the hadith goes on, so much so that when people will be left without scholars, they will take ignorant people to be their leaders. اتخذوا الناس رؤوسا جهالا. They took ignorant people to be their leaders and their scholars. And these ignorant people, the Prophet ﷺ described them as they are going astray and they are leading the other people astray. What is the point? The point is that when these ignorant people were existent, but they had ulama above them, they could be ignored. And the Muslim ummah would be steady and straight. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the ulama away, and He caused their death, then and only then these ignorant people rose up. And the people put them in positions that they didn't deserve. And then they became astray. Perhaps the questions at the end would be better, you know. And then and only then they went astray. So the point is then that this hadith shows us that as long as there are ulama in our communities, and our peoples, and the Muslim nation, then this nation will be firm and steady upon the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when the ulama die out, because the Prophet said that knowledge is not going to be snatched away. No, if a person learns something, he will have it with him till he dies, inshallah, as long as he practices and, you know, revises it, like everyone knows. The Quran, you don't just forget it like that. No, if you revise it, and you read it in the prayer, you will not wake up one day having forgotten it. It will never happen like that. Only when you are lazy with it, will it be taken away from you. But in general, knowledge is not snatched away. But when a scholar dies, then that knowledge is taken away. And when more and more scholars die, at this point in time, the people will take ignorant persons to be their leaders. And this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. So when these ignorant people are put in charge, then the Muslim Ummah will go astray. Before this time, they were on the straight path. Because the ulama are the ones who are in charge of the affairs of the Muslims. They are steering them away from all fitness. They are leading them away from all dangers and pitfalls. But when the ulama are taken away, then the Muslims are going to fall, according to this hadith. And this is why Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, he stated that knowledge is more important than food and water even. Knowledge is more important than food and water. Because food and water, he said, you only need it 2 times a day, 3 times a day. But knowledge, you can never be without it. Not a single second of your life, except that you need to know, am I allowed to do this? Am I not allowed to do this? What should I do now? Is this halal? Is this haram? Every single second of your life, you are in need of knowledge. But this is not the case even with food and water. You don't need it every second of your life. So he said that knowledge is even more important than food and water. And imagine how important food and water is to us. And knowledge is even more important than this. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, he gave an exception to the people that it is allowed for them to be jealous of only two people. In other words, it is not allowed for you to be jealous of any other Muslim. In other words, you want to be given what he has got, whether he has money, whether he has wealth, whether he has prestige or power, except two people. And obviously, this jealousy is a halal type of jealousy only when it doesn't lead you to do something haram. Okay? This jealousy, the exceptions I'm gonna present, there is halal as long as it doesn't make you do something to the Muslim brother or speak bad about him. No, it's a jealousy in order for you to increase your encouragement to be like him. Only two people. One of them, the first one that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, is the one that who has been given knowledge, hikmah. He has been given knowledge, and he acts according to it and calls the people to it. And the second person is the one who has been given money, and he spends it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are the only two people that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has allowed the Muslims to be jealous of. And like I said, this jealousy is that which is halal as long as it doesn't lead you to do something bad or evil or sinful to this brother. In other words, it's a type of encouragement that you want to be like him. It doesn't lead you to cause ill feelings between you and that brother. No, it's just to have an encouragement that you want to be like him. But the point is, only two people. The first one is who? One who has been given knowledge. And he acts according to it, and he calls others to that. Also, the Prophet ﷺ has stated that one of the signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with a person, one of the signs that Allah is pleased with a person is when he has been given knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihhu fi al-din." Whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to show his blessings to, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to show his khayr, his good to, what does he do? Does he give him money? Does he make him the president or the king or the leader? No, yufaqihhu fi al-din. He gives him an understanding of this religion. He gives him the knowledge of this religion. So one of the signs that a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him, is the fact that you find him always interested in knowledge, always interested in going to him, always interested in learning more, being a student of knowledge, trying to become a scholar. This is one of the signs that Allah is pleased with such a person. And this thing is not limited to a certain class or a category. Anyone can become into this category. But the point is, you have to make the effort to do it. And we're going to get to this point in a little while. Therefore, because of all of these blessings, because of all of these characteristics that the ulama have been given and the students of knowledge have been given, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made it obligatory upon every Muslim to seek knowledge. For he said, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. The seeking of knowledge is mandatory. فَرِيضَة, فَرْض. It is mandatory for every single Muslim. Now obviously, the level of knowledge will differ from person to person. Okay, so the average Muslims that are, you know, the 1 billion strong, They just need to learn the basics of their religion. What is halal, what is haram, how to pray, how to perform wudu. And likewise, the more a person increases, the more obligatory it becomes upon him. And the more, for example, if a person has a position in his society, if he's a khatib or he's an imam, obviously it becomes knowledgeable for him, it becomes obligatory for him to increase his knowledge more than what it is. So the point is, every person has to look at his situation. If he's a doctor, for example, it becomes obligatory for him to know what type of operation is it halal for him to perform and what type of operations is haram. Whereas for the trader, it might not be obligatory. If a person is an economist or an MIS major or whatever, not MIS, excuse me, you know, to do with the economy, okay, businessman or a stock investor, whatever, okay, he has to know that knowledge that is related to his field. Whereas other people might not have to know it. So the point is, this hadith has to be taken in its proper perspective. That every person must look at his environment and situation and learn Islam to that level accordingly. But the shahid, or the point from this hadith, is that the Prophet ﷺ has stated that it is mandatory for every Muslim to seek a certain amount of knowledge. And for sure, every single one of us must know the basics of salah. How to perform wudu, what are the factors that break wudu, what are the conditions for salah, what are the arkan of salah, what are the factors that break salah, what time. And a lot of, unfortunately, many of us, we don't even know this yet, you know. So this is, inshallah, one of the goals of this intensive course, is to, inshallah, lift this problem from us and increase us in this type of knowledge. That is obligatory for us to learn. Not only has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it obligatory for us to learn, but in His blessings, He has given the student of knowledge a certain status above others. And He has given him certain blessings that others have not been given. Know that every single Muslim who leaves his house for the reason and the only reason of seeking knowledge, his niyyah was only to increase his knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of his religion, know that this person has many, many benefits to him. Many, many blessings that other people have not been given. Amongst them is the fact that when he leaves his house and he undertakes this journey, then in fact he is undertaking a journey to paradise. He is making his journey to paradise easier for him. For the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِن رَجُلٍ يَسْلُكُ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عِلْمًا إِلَّا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ Is that there is not a single man, there is not a single person that sets out on a journey seeking knowledge. He leaves his house and he goes. And this could be from your house to the masjid. It could be from your house to another city. It could be from your country to another country. But the point is, you go out in search of knowledge. So there is not a single person that leaves his house in search of knowledge, taking a path or taking a journey, except that through that journey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his road to Jannah easy for him. So the student of knowledge should realize this. And he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these blessings, and make sure that his niyyah, or his intention for doing this, is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then and only then will this blessing be upon him. Likewise, so pleased is Allah with the student of knowledge, that he orders the angels to cover the student of knowledge with their wings. And He orders all of creation, from the ants and the fish in the ocean and the birds in the skies, all of the creation, He orders that they send their peace and their blessings upon the students of knowledge. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يَخْرُجُ يَطْلُبُ عِلْمًا, that there is not a single person that goes out of his house seeking knowledge, except that the angels, they lower their wings above him out of pleasure for what he does. So the angels, they cover their wings. With their wings, they cover this person. And when the angels, they cover a person with their wings, it shows that they are pleased with him. And they pray for him. And they send their barakah or their blessings through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this person. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ said that the angels, they stack up, they pile up from the earth to the skies over a student of knowledge. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said that everything in this earth and the skies, even the ant in its hole and the fish in the ocean, everything sends its peace and its blessings upon the one who teaches others good, who teaches others about the religion of Islam. And obviously, the one who teaches others about the religion of Islam, he must himself be a student of knowledge, or else how could you teach it? So everything in this creation, from the ant in its hole, in its ant hole, and the fish in the ocean, and the birds in the skies, and all of the angels of this earth, and all of the angels of the skies, they send their peace and their blessings, and they pray and ask Allah for mercy and forgiveness for the student of knowledge and the teacher of knowledge. These are the blessings of knowledge. So much they cannot really be, you know, covered up in half an hour. But inshallah, just to make us all thirsty for more, just to get us into perspective what we are doing, and how it will inshallah help us in this life and the akhirah. Likewise, we should know that, like I mentioned the first hadith, that the blessing and the welcome of the Prophet ﷺ himself is upon the student of knowledge. One Safwan ibn Asal, one of the companions, he came to the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Ya Rasulullah, jitu li aslub al-ilm. O Messenger of Allah, I only came to seek knowledge. I didn't come for any reason. I didn't come to ask you for money. I didn't come to see Medina. I just came to seek knowledge. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered him, "Marhaban bi talib al-ilm." Just like we said at the beginning of this lecture, welcome the student of knowledge. So look at the Prophet's eagerness here. He is welcoming the student of knowledge. And he said in another hadith to welcome all of the students of knowledge. He advised the Sahaba that whenever you see a person come seeking knowledge, give him my welcome. Inform him that I am welcoming him. And this is why the Sahaba, when the Tabi'een would come to them, I think it was Abu Dharr, when one of the Tabi'een, he came to Abu Dharr and he said, "I came to seek knowledge." The companion asked him, "By Allah, you only came to seek knowledge?" The man said, "Yes, by Allah, I only came to seek knowledge." He asked him again, "By Allah, you only came to seek knowledge?" He said, "By Allah, I only came to seek knowledge." For a third time he said, "By Allah, you only came to seek knowledge?" The man for a third time replied, "By Allah, I came only to seek knowledge." Then he said, "In that case, I want to give you the welcome that the Prophet Muhammad himself gave me to tell you." And then he quoted the hadith that we just mentioned at the beginning. Because the Prophet said that you will see people that will come to learn this religion. You will see people that will come only seeking knowledge. Then give them my marhaban, my welcoming. Give them my welcoming according to my testament. Bi wasiyyati Rasulillah. According to my testament and my will. Give it to them. So this is the status of the person of knowledge. And like we said, the angels themselves, they cover the student of knowledge with his mercy. And they pile up all the way to the skies. And I don't know any other act that the angels do this for. I have not come upon this characteristic for any other person except for the student of knowledge. That the angels, they stack themselves up and they pile all the way from the heavens to the earth to the sky, all on top of the other. And this shows you how pleased they are with this act that he is doing. Likewise, we should realize that seeking knowledge is more important and more rewarding and more blessed than worshipping Allah, the nafil worship. In other words, the non-obligatory worship. Okay? Do you understand this? The difference between fard and nafil. Most of you should know this by now, inshallah. We'll cover it in our fifth classes too. Obviously, fard are like the five prayers and the zakat and everything. But beyond that, the nafil prayers, or the sunnah prayers, right? Seeking knowledge is more beneficial and more rewarding and more blessed than these nafil and sunnah acts. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in one hadith that the seeking of knowledge is khayr, is better than supererogatory worship, in other words, nafil or sunnah worship. He said the seeking of knowledge is better than these type of worships. And Imam Ahmad, he said why. He gave the reason for this. He said, when the person worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's praying all day long, fasting every single day, staying the night awake, reading Quran. Who does he benefit? Himself. When a person studies this religion, and he memorizes the Quran, not just to read it, not just to recite it, but to understand it, and to act upon it, and teach it to others. Who is he benefiting then? Himself and all of mankind. He is benefiting himself because he's teaching himself this stuff. And then when he teaches it to others, he's making this benefit go to more people than just himself. So in other words, worship, the benefits of worship are restricted to yourself, that's it. You're not going to benefit anyone else. But in knowledge, you will benefit yourself and you will benefit all of mankind. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna fadl al-alim 'ala al-'abid," that the superiority of the alim, the scholar, over the 'abid, the worshipper, the one who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is like the fadl or the superiority of the shining moon over the smallest of stars. The full shining moon over the smallest of stars. And I ask you to think about this. You know how big and how beautiful and how bright the moon is. And if you go out on a clear night where there's a full moon, you can see your shadow by that moon. And you know, everyone knows this that's been away from the cities for a while, because in the cities it's difficult, you know that. But a full moon is so bright, you actually have a shadow in the middle of the night. You actually have a shadow. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the one who is an alim, who is a scholar, the superiority of him over a worshipper, the one who fasts every day and he prays every day and he recites the Quran every day, the superiority of the alim of the worshipper is like the superiority of this full shining moon over the smallest star. And the smallest star is just a peck in the sky. It's just a little teeny weeny dot. It has no real light or no benefit to you. But the moon, compare that moon to this little star. That is the benefit of the alim over the abid. And another hadith which is even greater in significance, that shows even the greater level of superiority than this, is that in another hadith he said, فَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ, that the superiority of the alim, of the scholar, over the worshipper, كَفَضْلِي عَلَى أَدْنَاكُمْ, is like the superiority that I have, meaning the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over the lowest one of you, the lowest one of the Muslims. And what superiority does the Prophet have? Can we even imagine the status of the Prophet ﷺ compared to us? I mean, there is no comparison. And yet he is stating, the Prophet ﷺ, that the superiority of the alim, of the scholar, over the worshipper is like the superiority that I have over the smallest or the youngest or the least one of you. So the lowest of the Muslims, the one who has the lowest status, can you even compare, even between Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ, can you compare anything? No. The one is the Prophet, and the one is the one who believes the Prophet. The one is, he is the one that is inspired by Allah, and this is the one that must believe in the inspiration. There is no comparison, even between Abu Bakr and Umar. And had the Prophet ﷺ said that the difference between the alim and the habit is like the difference between me and Abu Bakr, it would have been sufficient for us to understand. But no. He said, كَفَضْلِ عَلَىٰ أَدْنَاكُمْ, like the superiority that I have over the lowest one of you. So look at this gap and this status that the alim has over the worshipper. And we're not talking about the evil person. We're talking about the worshipper, the one who offers his salah, the one who is praying constantly, the one who fasts every day, the one who goes out for jihad, the one who does this, the one who does that. We're not talking about an evil person who has forgotten Allah and His Messenger. No. The Prophet ﷺ is comparing the alim with the worshipper, not with the evil person. And this is the status. So imagine, what is the status of the alim over the one who doesn't even pray, the one who doesn't even fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, at least the worshipper, he fears Allah in his own way, and he worships Allah. That is the status that he has. So really, it is amongst the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given the scholar and the student of knowledge this status. And on top of that, He has given him the blessings of going out and studying. And He has made all of the creation pray and ask for forgiveness for this person. Like one hadith says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ, that Allah and His angels, imagine this hadith, Allah and His angels, حَتَّى النَّمْلَةُ فِي حِجْرِهَا, even the ant in its hijr, in its mole, or in its, what do you call an anthill, even the ant in its anthill, وَالْحِيْتَانُ فِي الْبَحْرِ, and the fish in the ocean. So the Prophet starts off and he says, Allah and the angels, and then he said, even the ant and the fish, they send their blessings upon the student of knowledge and the one who teaches mankind good. All of creation sends their blessings upon the one who is teaching mankind good. Can there be a status above this status? So now do you see why the student of knowledge and the scholars, they are the inheritors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Verily, prophethood has been cut off. There will never appear any prophet after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the closest we can get to the knowledge of the Prophet is through the scholars. We will never be able to see the Prophet ﷺ now in this life. And we will never see another Prophet after him. So what can we do? That is why the Prophet ﷺ said that when the Prophets die, they don't leave money. No, there's things more important than money. They don't leave dinar and dirhams, gold and silver coins. They leave knowledge. So whoever inherits this knowledge, he is the one who has taken a very big share of the pie, if you like, and a big piece of the pie. Likewise, the benefits of the scholars is something which is not limited to this life. It is something which continues after his death. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمُ, when the son of Adam, when any man dies, إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ, إِنْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ, all of his actions are cut off except for three things. So after a person dies, he's not going to fast anymore. He's not going to pray. He's not going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, read the Quran. He can't. He's dead. So where are his rewards going to come from? One of those rewards that the Prophet ﷺ said, one of them is عِلْمٌ يُنْتَفَعُ بِهِ, knowledge that he spread and people benefited from it. So when a person was alive and he taught people good, he taught people something that was of benefit to them, even when he dies, that knowledge that is being benefited from, he will still be rewarded for that knowledge. So for example, a person converts to Islam. You take the responsibility of teaching him how to pray. You die the next year. As long as that person is praying, you will get his reward. And obviously, he will get full reward too, like the Prophet ﷺ said in one hadith, that whoever teaches another person good, then he, in other words, the person who taught the teacher, will continue to get the good of his student without decreasing the reward of the student. So don't think now that if you learn something from someone, your thawab or your reward will be less. No. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not stingy with reward. وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous when it comes to this. Is the most generous with rewards and his mercy. So don't think that if you learn something from someone, you're going to get less reward because you were taught it. No. Rather, the Prophet ﷺ said that when you teach someone to something, then the teacher will continue to get the reward of his student without decreasing the reward of the student when he acts upon it. And likewise, when that student teaches another student, and he becomes a teacher, then the benefit will come not only to the first teacher, but to his teacher too. It's like a domino effect. that the more people you teach, and the more people they teach, the more people they teach, the reward will always come back to you without decreasing the reward of those who acted upon it. It's like an infinite domino. You start off with 1, 2, 8, whatever, exponential. You know, it goes on and on and on. This is the benefit of the student and the teacher of knowledge. That when a person dies, like the Prophet said, that when a person dies, his actions are cut off. What else are you going to do when you die? You can't pray, you can't fast, you can't read the Quran, you can't, you know, but there are three things that remain. The first one was a pious son that prays for him. Second thing is sadaqa jariya, which means, for example, if you built a madrasa or you opened a masjid and people are benefiting from that sadaqa, from that money. And the third thing was ilmun yuntafa'u bih, knowledge that people will benefit from. So this is one of the few things that a person can benefit from after he is dead. Likewise, because of all of these factors, because of all of these factors that we have mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved the student of knowledge and the scholar from his curse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith Qudsi, الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَةٌ مَلْعُونَةٌ مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا, that this dunya is cursed. Because this dunya always asks the people to come to this temporary pleasure. And it tries to make them forget the real pleasures of the Akhirah. So the Prophet said, الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَةٌ, that this dunya is cursed. مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا, everything inside it is cursed. إِلَّا, except. Except. What has been made exceptions to this curse? إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَاهُ, except for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything related to it. In other words, prayer, fasting, salah, everything that's related to the remembrance of Allah. أَوْ عَالِمًا أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمًا, three things that have been saved from this curse. Three things have been saved from this curse that is applicable for this whole dunya. And we gave the reason why it's cursed. Because the dunya, it attracts you away from the akhirah. It tries to cause you to swerve away from the akhirah. So the Prophet ﷺ described this dunya as accursed, all of it. He said except for three things. إِلَّا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَاهُ, except for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything related to it. أَوْ عَالِمٌ, or a scholar. أَوْ مُتَعَلِّمٌ, or a student of knowledge. One who is studying under that scholar. Three people, that's it. Or three categories of things, that's it. So obviously, don't we ourselves wish to be amongst one of these three categories? And it's very easy to do. Change our intentions. Change our intentions and make sure that we fall into one of these three things. Either try to learn, or try to become an alim, or try to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be around the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I'd like to point out some, if you like, obligations that we have. Well, firstly, I'd like to quote a very beautiful thing that Hassan al-Basri said. Hassan al-Basri, he was a very famous tabi'i. Tabi'i is a student of the Sahaba. Who knows what year he died? 110 Hijra. Hassan al-Basri, one of the most famous tabi'i, that's what I'm just saying. So you should know some of these dates, you know. All of you know the dua, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً, right? وَفِي الْآخِرِ حَسَنَةً. All of you know this dua, right? All of you know this dua. You know how Hassan al-Basri interpreted this dua. He said, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. What does this mean, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً? Give us the good of this world. He said, the good of this world is ilm and worship. The good of this world is not, you know, women and cars and money and... No. The good of this world is ilm. الْعِلْمُ وَالْعِبَادَةً. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. قَالَ الْعِلْمُ وَالْعِبَادَةً. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. قَالَ الْجَنَّةِ. So Hassan al-Basri, he understood this verse. He said, the only good of this world, there cannot be any good except ilm. And then what that ilm leads to is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ilm and ibadah. That's it. This is the good of this world. And he said, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, the good of the akhirah, he said, jannah. So the ilm and the ibadah, it leads to this jannah. It leads to jannah. So realize then, after this short talk, inshallah, I hope that I've, inshallah, given you some encouragement and some type of, if you like, comparison between what we're doing now and what, you know, we might do in other times. Realize that knowledge is the goal of every single believer. To attain this knowledge should be the goal of every single believer. Realize that knowledge is the life that separates the people that really have a heart from the people that are really dead. Even though you might see them walking around on the face of this earth, they still haven't entered their graves. Knowledge is what separates the true living from the true dead. Realize that knowledge is the light of this world. Knowledge is the light of this world. That a person who has eyes, he will benefit from this light and he will realize it exists. And only a person who is blind will not benefit from this light. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Qur'an, and the Qur'an is the basis of all knowledge. He calls it the ruh, the spirit. It is the life. وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. This is how we have inspired you with a spirit from us. The Qur'an, it is as if it is life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Qur'an, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ. Give the example of the one who was dead, not meaning physically dead, meaning spiritually dead. He wasn't a Muslim, he wasn't worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We gave him life. How do we give him life? By teaching him the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this knowledge with life. He also describes it with light. He also describes this knowledge with light. وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَا وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُبِينًا. We have revealed to you a shining light, a splendid light. That he has described this knowledge as the light that differentiates the person who is blind from the person who has sight. Not physically blind, no, but spiritually blind. Because when a person has sight, then he will be able to benefit from this light. And only a person who is blind, he is the one who will find no benefit to this knowledge. Only a person who is spiritually dead, he is the one who is not going to take benefit from this knowledge. So that to conclude, I'd like to state some obligations that every single Muslim has. Firstly, we should realize the status of knowledge and the people of knowledge. We should realize the status of knowledge and the people of knowledge. Therefore, we have to know our scholars. Who are our scholars in every community? And even in every time and place, there are certain scholars that stand up above the rest. These are the scholars of our times, if you like. Also, every community, every country, every city, every masjid, look around and see who are the people of knowledge. And respect them. And look up to them. And give them their rights. And don't ridicule them. And don't make fun of them. And don't talk bad about them. And don't talk behind their backs. No, these are the people of knowledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have given them such a status that if you make fun of them, then how can you ever, ever be amongst them and with them on the Day of Judgment? Think of this. This knowledge is what leads you to Jannah, and it's what causes this ummah to be saved from the fire of hell. So when you make fun of your people of knowledge, and when you ridicule them, and when you look down upon them, even if it's only with your heart, how can you be with them on the Day of Judgment? Okay, so the first thing we have to do is to know our scholars. Physically know them. These are our scholars of our times. These are the scholars of America. These are the scholars of this community, or the students of knowledge. Many times, in many places, we don't really have scholars. We have students of knowledge. Okay, and alim is a big thing to say. It's a big, big thing. So we have, you know, talib al-ilm, a student of knowledge, someone who is studying Islam. Okay, so we should realize who they are, and you know, give them their rights and due. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa minna." He is not one of us. Meaning, he is not a perfect Muslim. He is not a good Muslim. Who? مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صَغِيرَنَا وَيُوَقِّرْ كَبِيرَنَا وَيَعْرِفُ لِعُلَمَائِنَا. That this person is not of us. Who does not show mercy to our young ones, our children and our babies, right? If you find a person who is rough and crude and always cruel to the children, he is not a perfect Muslim. Okay? Wa yuwaqqir kabirana. And he shows respect to our elders. So whenever you find a person, he thinks himself arrogant and young and he can look down upon the one who has a white hair or an older person, know that this person is not a good Muslim. Because the Prophet said that every white hair will be like a shining light on the Day of Judgment. So how can you show disrespect to this person who has a shining light on the Day of Judgment? So whoever doesn't show respect to the elders of the community, even though they might be, for example, less knowledgeable than you or not of your status or wealth, still, the very fact that he is older than you automatically entails that you have to treat him nicely. So the first thing was, he is not one of us who does not show love and mercy and tenderness to our young, and he doesn't show respect to our elders. And the third thing was, وَيَعْرِفُ لِعُلَمَائِنَا. And he knows the rights of his scholars, of our scholars, the Prophet said. In other words, meaning the scholars of this ummah. Okay? So if a person doesn't treat the scholars properly, and he doesn't recognize their rights, and he is always disrespectful for them and making fun of them, then he is not of the perfect Muslims. So whenever you find a person ridiculing the scholars, and speaking evil of them, and making fun of them, then know that this person is not a good Muslim. He is not a perfect Muslim. Because the Prophet ﷺ himself said, لَيْسَ مِنَّا. He is not one of us. Meaning he is not a good Muslim when he does these things. This was the first point. What was the first point? Quickly. Realize the status of knowledge in his people. And what this status entails. Okay? It entails you show respect to them. And you know their rights. And you know you go back to them. Well, we're going to get up to this point. And you don't talk evil of them. Okay? The second point that I'd like you to emphasize and to realize is that when we understand the status of knowledge and the people and the status of the people of knowledge, then this automatically implies that we should go back to them for every problem that we might have. No matter how small or how big the problem is, if we need to know something on our religion, Right? We should go back to these people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this status to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of the zikr, meaning the people of knowledge, if you don't know. If you don't know an answer, don't make it up. Don't think an answer yourself. Don't think, well, I think Islam says this. I feel good if Islam would say that. I feel bad if that. No. If you know the people of knowledge, and you know their status, and you know the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, and the blessings that He has given them, then this automatically implies you go back to them whenever a situation arises where you need them. So the second point that I'd like you to realize and implement, this is practical points I'm telling you. Not theoretical concepts, practical points. Every time you face a problem, once you've now recognized who your scholars are, and this is something that every one of us has to, you know, be cautious about and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should choose the people who we feel are the best. That, you know, that we think that they fear Allah the most, and they know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they know His commandments the best. So we choose them as our scholars. Once we have realized who these people are, we should go back to them. These scholars and these students of knowledge. Go back to them every time we face a problem. Is this allowed? Is this not allowed? I came into this situation. What should I do? What is the solution to this? You know, how can I avoid that? Always, because many of us are not qualified to go to the Quran and Sunnah ourselves. Most of us, in fact, all of us, you know. So we go through the scholars. We go through the students of knowledge. Okay? Like the Prophet ﷺ said, أَلَا إِنَّمَا شِفَاءَ الْعَيِّ السُّؤَالِ. That verily, the cure for ignorance is asking questions. The cure for ignorance is asking questions. You ask questions to the people of knowledge. This is how your ignorance is cured. That the cure for ignorance is you ask questions. If you don't know something, don't just sit there quietly. Don't just go on with your life. No. Go and ask someone, I did this. Is this allowed? Is there a penalty upon me? Must I do something? I'm going to get involved with this type of transaction or this type of deal. Is this allowed for me to do so? And when a person does this, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his life full of barakah, full of good. Because he's always trying to go back and make sure, is this allowed? Is this not allowed? Am I doing everything alright? So it shows that he has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in him. Also, included in the second point, it's not really a third point in and of itself, but included in the second point and related to the first one, is like I touched briefly upon, we should be aware, or beware, not beware, beware of certain, if you like, scholars. I mean, certain types of people that, you know, the Prophet kind of predicted, we didn't have time to mention those types of hadith, but the people that it seems as if they're not really fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that they just like to tell the people what they want to hear. And realize that you, as a Muslim, have a responsibility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, if you like, for lack of a better word, picking and choosing your scholars. In the sense, you, it is obligatory upon you to choose a person whom you in your heart feel that this person is knowledgeable of Allah and His religion. This person fears Allah to the best of my knowledge. This person has studied Islam, and he's going to tell me not what I want to hear, or not what is status quo to hear, or not what other people would want him to give fatwas. No, he's going to give me the fatwa based upon the Quran and the Sunnah, based upon the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and this is your responsibility. And the Prophet ﷺ, he predicted in many ahadith that you know, people are going to come, they're going to be, you know, khatibs, they're going to be imams, and yet they're going to be in the fire of hell. They're going to be in the fire of hell. They're going to have positions, they're going to have statuses, people are going to think that they're people of knowledge, and yet they're going to be in the fire of hell. Why? Because they misled people. They made them go astray. So this is your responsibility now, as every Muslim. Every Muslim now has to look at those scholars whom he feels. And this is something that you have to, obviously there are ways and you know, means that you use, but every person must in his heart feel comfortable with the person that he has chosen. So beware, I'm saying, of scholars that sell their fatwas, if you like, you know. Yani buy a fatwa for $5 or something, you know what I mean? Beware of those type of scholars, no. You should go to the ulama. The ulama are those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those that will give you a fatwa or a verdict based upon what Allah and His Messenger says, not based upon what the culture or the norm or what people want to know. So this is just a side point to this second one. The third aspect, and obviously this is understood throughout the whole lecture, is try our utmost to be one of the students of knowledge. And you have to realize, when we say a student of knowledge, it doesn't necessarily mean that you leave your job, you quit, you hand in your resignation paper, and you just go and study in Damascus or Syria or Medina. No. You can be a full-time worker, a full-time, you know, employee, and yet be a student of knowledge at the same time. You just have to change your perspective and outlook on life. Instead of wasting 3 hours in front of the television when you come home, right? Open up a book, okay? Instead of talking on the phone, wasting your time with people and not doing you any good, you know, take some lectures and cassettes and listen to them. It's just you have to change your perspective and outlook on life. Many people, they have this differentiation and categorization. Student of knowledge, non-student of knowledge. student of knowledge is he who goes out and he has to leave his country and goes to sit with a shaykh. Of course, this is the best. And if you can do this, alhamdulillah. If you can't, don't pretend that you can never become a student of knowledge. No. Start. It's never too late to start. The point is you have to change your outlook on life. If you're working 8 hours a day, fine. You need to sleep 8 hours, fine. You need to spend some time with your family 3-4 hours, fine. The rest of the day, at least an hour or two every day, try to study. And if you know, inshallah, one of the purposes of this 1 month course is to give you the basic tools to move on in your study after you finish this 1 month course. You realize what books to read, where to go to, who to ask, who should I ask, which books to read. And inshallah, one of the goals also is we're going to hand out a list, inshallah, of the books in English that you should, inshallah, follow as a study guide. Inshallah, as we progress with the month-long course, you know, that you should follow in English. Follow along. First, I'll read this. And alhamdulillah, there are many, many books out in English in our times. It's not like it was 20 years ago. Those of us that were here 20 years ago, this is not including me, I'm saying us, I mean, I wasn't, you know. But some of us that were here 20 years ago, perhaps, they realized the situation was very different, you know. That the books didn't exist in hadith and in tafsir and in Quran and in mustalah and in usul al-fiqh and fiqh. All of these sciences, they didn't exist. But now, alhamdulillah, in English, works are coming out. So you're not expected to become an alim and a mujtahid by reading these books, but at least you'll become a student of knowledge. And inshallah, you'll get some of these blessings here. Okay? So the point is we have to change our perspective and outlook on life. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. Knowledge will only... I mean, this is a metaphorical translation. The Arabic phrases I use, really I can't translate verbatim. But the point of the hadith, or the meaning of the hadith is, knowledge is only gained by seeking it. It's not going to come through osmosis. You put the book next to your head and you wake up and you memorize the book, you know? Or you sleep on, you know, a book and you... No. إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ. Knowledge is only gained by seeking it. You're going to have to put the effort in to seek it. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to memorize. You're going to have to understand. You're going to have to ask. Efforts. It's not going to happen just like that. Okay? Likewise, the Prophet said, سَلُوا اللَّهَ عِلْمًا نَافِعًا وَتَعَوَّذُوا بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ لَا يَنْفَعَ. Ask Allah. Ask Allah to give you useful knowledge. So you make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, give me knowledge that will benefit me. And seek Allah's refuge in the knowledge that will not benefit you. Okay? So this is the third point. What was the first one, quickly? Because I want you, this is the practical point. Well, you already spoke, so you know this. How about you? What's the first point? No, first point. That's the second one. Realize the status of knowledge and its people and what that entails. The second point is? Go back to the scholars whenever you face a problem or any situation. The third point is? Try to be like them. Okay? Try to be like the students of knowledge. And the last point, and it's not really a point per se, but it's something that I want to clear up. That the knowledge that we're talking about in this whole lecture, and whenever the Quran and Sunnah talks about knowledge, is not chemical engineering. And I say chemical engineering because I'm a chemical engineer. And so I'm not, you know. It's not medicine. It's not physics and chemistry. It's not biology and mathematics and MIS and accounting and everything. No. It's the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah and the sciences derived from that. And many people, unfortunately, they use the Quranic ayat and the hadith pertaining to knowledge and they apply it to nuclear physics, for example. Okay? This is not true. I'm not saying it's haram to study the subjects. Of course it's halal. Of course it is. And in fact, it might become obligatory because you want to earn a halal living. Okay? But the knowledge that is referred to in all of these ahadith and all of these Quranic ayat and the blessings that are given are not given to the PhD in nuclear physics. No. It's given to the alim. The one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one that has learned the knowledge of this religion, of this deen. Like the Prophet said, مَنْ يُرِذِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wants to bless and give some good to, He gives him the knowledge of this religion. Okay? It's a condition. The knowledge of this religion. Okay? And likewise, I want to end you with one hadith. And please, listen very carefully to the hadith. First time I read this hadith, wallahi, it was as if a shock to me. It's so beautiful and it's so scary at the same time. Okay? And inshallah, this hadith is one that you should memorize and tell as many people as you can. The Prophet said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يَبْغِضُ كُلَّ عَالِمٍ بِالدُّنْيَا جَاهِلٍ بِالْآخِرَةِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He hates every person who is an alim, a scholar of this world. In other words, the sciences of this world. And a jahil, or an ignorant layman, when it comes to the akhirah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates the one who has spent his whole life gaining nothing except the knowledge of this world, and yet when it comes to knowledge of the akhirah, he is jahil, ignorant. Okay? How many Muslims do we know like this? وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. We seek Allah's refuge. They spent their lives. And again, don't get me wrong. I am not saying leave your education. Don't become educated. Don't go to college. No, I am saying change your priorities. If you have to spend 5 or 6 hours a day in university, spend an hour or two in Islamic studies. You don't have to become full-time. You don't have to leave your world and go and worship Allah in a cave. No. The point is, Islam is a practical religion. If you have to give to this dunya 22 hours or 20 hours, at least 2-3 hours give to this knowledge, the knowledge of this deen. Okay? It's not too much to ask. An hour a day, half an hour a day. And if you are dedicated, inshallah, over a short period of time, you yourself will see the fruits of that result. And don't be like this one whom the Prophet ﷺ described in this hadith. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. He hates every man who is an alim when it comes to his speciality of this dunya. You know, when it comes to, you know, aeronautical engineering and this, that, and this and that, and chemistry and physics and medicine, he is the number one in his field. But when it comes to the akhirah, when it comes to the knowledge of the akhirah, he is a jahil. By the way, as a footnote, all of the ahadith quoted here are authenticated in Sahih al-Jam' al-Saghir wa Ziyadah by Shaykh al-Albani. I don't remember exactly which book this hadith is in, but we can check it for you. Okay, so the point is to summarize, ya akhwa wa akhawat, knowledge is the life of this world. Knowledge is the true life of this world. This is what every person should be eager, more than his life even. Because wallahi, if a person, every one of us is going to die. There is no way that he's going to get past death. Okay? So a person will die, there is no getting around it. But there are two ways you can die. You can either die as an ignorant fool, if you like, knowing nothing about this religion, or you can die as a student of knowledge. Of the two, you have a choice to make. Which one of these two do you want to be with? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. We'll open up the floor for questions, inshallah. Okay, the brother is asking, the hadith, knowledge is gained by learning. إنما العلم بالتعلم. I have often thought that it could be used as a proof against those who claim knowledge can be gained from other means, example, dreams, feelings, etc. Why would the Prophet say something so obvious? Knowledge is got through learning. Is this an acceptable interpretation? Yes, it is an acceptable interpretation. But also, what the brother or the sister said is also correct. Like I said, this is one of the ways to translate the hadith. The Arabic phrasing is so concise; it's very difficult to give an exact translation. But these points are also correct. That this hadith, إنما العلم بالتعلم, knowledge is only obtained through, you know, تعلم, through learning and through study. Okay, it is also used as an evidence that knowledge is not obtained. Like, for example, you know, certain sects, the mystical sects of the Sufis and everything, they claim that if you just, you know, agnostics, they just worship Allah in a cave and they're just chanting and knowledge is going to come to them. No. This can be used as a proof against these type of people too. Yes, okay. But one of the ways it could also be understood is that knowledge is gained through seeking it. It's not going to come magically to you. You're not going to wake up one day more knowledgeable than you were yesterday. You're going to have to put in the time and the effort, you know, to gain the knowledge, you know. If an ignorant person leads people astray, are the ummah accountable for that, and what did they do wrong? Well, this question has to be taken in a more detailed manner. In other words, you have to see, for example, this ignorant person that became the scholar or became the leader of his time, right? Were the people able to see through him? Did they know who this person was? If the answer to that is yes, then they too are sinful for putting him in that place. Okay. Also, were the people approached by other people of knowledge, and warned against this person, that beware of so-and-so, he has no knowledge, or he has knowledge but he's leading you astray. And don't think that a person has knowledge, he's always going to be on the correct path. No, look at the Jews. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them like a donkey who has books on his back. They have knowledge, but they just don't apply it. They have gone astray, you know. So the point is, if you know for a fact that this person is one that is leading people astray, then you too are responsible for following him. Okay, but if you really and truly don't know, and you feel that this person is a true scholar, and you fell into some mistakes of his, then inshallah, you will not be held sinful, but he will. Okay, but that's only if really and truly you did not know, you were truly ignorant. Okay, but in our times, alhamdulillah, especially in America, we have students of knowledge here. You know, in America, we have students of knowledge. We have people that you can go back to and ask. You know, if you feel uncomfortable about a certain person, is he really a person I should take my religion and deen from? Go and ask someone, what do you think of this brother? Is he one that I can trust in my religious verdicts and stuff? You know, so it is your responsibility to find out also. You know, don't just think that if you know, you're born in Houston and so-and-so is here in any city or something, you have to take him for granted. No, ask around. See what he says. Also, you yourself talk to him. See, is he knowledgeable? This is your responsibility. You might not be obligated to go and study Islam, okay? But you are obligated to choose the right people to get your Islam from. Okay? Yeah, there are plenty of people out there. You know, the Prophet said, we're going to divide into so many groups and sects, you know. So we have to be careful who we take this this religion from. So in a way, partly the people are responsible. And in a way, if they tried their best and they still fell to it, then they're not responsible. And inshallah, they'll clear it up. The three sources of goodness after you die. The Prophet said, when a person dies, then his good is cut off except for one of three things. Firstly, a pious son that prays for him. Okay, in other words, one of his children that he taught and he raised a good Islamic education. When he dies, the son will pay for his father, the daughter will pay for, you know, her mother or father, that Allah bless him and forgive him and this and that, and raise the ranks in paradise, the first one. Second one is sadaqah jariyah. Sadaqah jariyah means a continuous charity. It means you gave some money to something, and it's like, for example, you gave some money to a beggar, he'll get some food and that's it, finished. But suppose you gave money to an institution, right? Or you built a school, an Islamic school. Or you built a masjid, then people are going to benefit from that masjid in your school after your death. Okay? So this is called sadaqah jariyah, a continuous charity. And the third thing is knowledge, which people benefited from. Can you name some scholars and students of knowledge in the United States? Inshallah, as the time goes by, inshallah, we'll do that. Which is the beginning. Not too long ago, I was living in a Jahili lifestyle until one day I came across an incredible Islamic book, and from there on I was guided by Allah. But what about those people who are never guided or given the right kind of knowledge? Are they just going to go to hell? If I was a Christian or even a Muslim, I would never become more practicing or become a Muslim living in this country, as Islam is considered a negative thing. I would never approach Islam and just happen to be lucky and fortunate to be guided by a certain book. Please note that I was already a Muslim, but a non-practicing one. So why would a non-Muslim ever have a incentive to become a Muslim? Again, that's a long question. But the point is, when a person knows about Islam, the basics of Islam, what are the basics of Islam? The basics of Islam is that there is one God, and that we have to worship only this one God. Okay, if a person knows this much, a non-Muslim, he is obligated to ask more about Islam. The obligation goes back upon him. Now if, and this is possible perhaps, you know, 50 or 100 years ago, but I don't think this is possible anymore because everyone knows the basics of what a Muslim believes. If a person really has no idea what Islam is, and they just think it's just a bunch of fanatical people running around and blowing up bombs and everything, I agree, this image still exists, right? But at the same time, people do know what we believe. The average person, if you were to ask, what do the Muslims believe? They'll say, well, they believe in the Prophet Muhammad and that there's one God. They know some basic stuff. Okay? So it becomes obligatory upon these type of people to ask. Suppose he didn't even know that much, and he was absolutely ignorant. Okay? Concerning this status or this group of people, the scholars of Islam have differed what's going to happen to them. Okay? Some people said they're going to go to the fire of hell. Some people said they're going to enter Jannah. But inshallah, the correct opinion, and this is proven in some hadith, is that those people that were never, ever, ever exposed to the true teachings of Islam, they will be tested on the Day of Judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will have a valid excuse. They will say, ya Allah, we never knew your religion. Okay? So these people, Allah will test them on the Day of Judgment. And if they obey or they respond to that test, then they will be saved and go into Jannah. And if they disobey Allah on that day, and they disobey Allah's test, it's as if they disobeyed Allah in this world also. So this is the correct opinion concerning this category of people. Likewise, well, for Muslims, they don't have an excuse. If you're a Muslim and you know the basics of your religion, right? This person, he knows La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. He knows the Quran. And he has no excuse for not reading it. If he is immersed in his own sins, that is his excuse. That is his excusing fault. He can't use that as an excuse because he knew. The point is, you have to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to you through the Quran. If you know this and you didn't read the Quran, it's not anyone's fault except your own. So the Muslims, Allahu A'lam, they don't have an excuse, right? As for some of the kuffar, some of the disbelievers, those that have never been exposed to the message of Islam, like we said, there's a difference in opinion, and perhaps the correct opinion is what I just mentioned. Let's suppose I can give only 1 hour a day to religious studies. Should I spend this time in revising Quran and memorize so that I do not forget, or to learn Arabic, or to read the books of Hadith? Which one of them has the first priority? I've been asked this question a number of times. How should we go about basically building a schedule or structuring a schedule so that I will benefit the most from? Should I just, you know, read the Quran and that's it, memorize the Quran? I say there is good in every single thing you do. Spend some time to memorize the Quran. Spend some time to read Hadith. Spend some time to read Islamic books. spend some time to read this and read that. Okay, if you have only 1 or 2 hours a day, and this is, you know, realistic. I mean, it's not something, even though, Allahu A'lam, the brother should be a bit more eager than 1 hour a day, you know. I mean, we all spend more time watching TV and talking on the phone and wasting, you know, wasting time in there. Look, Echo, when you go in your car and you're sitting in your car, right, put on an Islamic lecture. Put on an English, if you can't speak Arabic, put on an English lecture. There are plenty of English lectures. Going to work and coming back, that's 30 minutes, an hour every day. Okay? You don't have to just think, I have to sit down, look at the watch half an hour. You have plenty of time. If, for example, you're a housewife and you're cooking food, okay? Or even a person, a male cooking food. Put something on in the background that will benefit you. Okay? You have to think more than just, you know, half an hour totally blank. Of course, you do need that time also. But look more, you know, broad-mindedly at it. Keep a book at your side that you can, every time when you go to sleep, 5 minutes before you go to sleep, look at something. Okay? For example, you know, 40 hadith. Every day before you go to sleep, read one hadith, understand it, that's it. Wallahi, it won't take you more than 1 or 2 minutes. You tell me you don't have 1 or 2 minutes a day for this hadith? So do everything I'm saying. Spend some time to memorize a little bit of the Quran. Spend some time to understand the meanings of the Quran. Spend some time to learn fiqh. And every, you know, if worst comes to worst, make a schedule. Monday I'll do this, Tuesday I'll do that, Thursday I'll do this, Wednesday, so on and so forth, okay? And sit with a person of knowledge so that he'll know your status and he'll give you a good program or a good structure to go by. Okay, and then stick with that schedule. So my point is everything. Everything. Don't just concentrate on one thing. Everything is good. And memorizing the Quran is good. Reading the Quran is good. Understanding the Quran is good. Reading hadith is good. Don't just do one and ignore the other. No. Do a little bit of everything, inshallah. Can you tell something about the person who learns the knowledge and acts opposite of what he learns knowingly? The person who learns something and does not act according to it, he is a person who has been given severe warnings and severe punishments in the Quran and Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. O you who believe, how dare you say that which you don't do? How come you're calling to people stuff that you yourself don't practice? You're preaching what you don't practice. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. It is a grave sin in the sight of Allah that you say that which you don't preach. Okay. Likewise, as you know, the verse of Surah Fatiha, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, lead us to the path of the Salat al-Mustaqim, not the path of those whom you are angry with, nor those who have gone astray. Who are the ones whom Allah is angry with? The Jews. Why is Allah angry with them? They have the knowledge, but they don't act upon it. They know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them in the Quran, they know that the Prophet Muhammad is their Prophet, even more than they know that their son is their son. They can recognize this Prophet even easier than they can recognize their son. And wallahi, the Jews, they know this. The Jews that are knowledgeable of their religion, they know that this Prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the Prophet that has been predicted. But out of arrogance, they refuse. Okay? So Allah describes them in the Quran like a donkey carrying books. كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. They're like a donkey carrying books. Because they have that knowledge, but they don't act according to it. Likewise, the Prophet said, and we're going to quote this hadith in the next lecture that I have. The person who teaches other people good, and he forgets himself, the person who teaches other people good, and he forgets himself, and this is a beautiful, wallahi, beautiful hadith, and it shows you the jawami' al-kalam, the conciseness, or the beauty and the speech that the Prophet was given, he is like the what? He is like the candle that lights others, but burns itself. The person who teaches others good, but forgets himself, he is like the candle, كَمَثَلِ السِّرَاج. He is like the candle, or the light. It guides everything, but it's burning itself in the process. So the one who, you know, the one who studies and who, you know, learns Islam and then doesn't act upon it, يعني, it is a severe punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're out of time? Okay, so inshallah we're out of time. The brothers are going to be attending all of these questions, inshallah they can be answered later on, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.